And let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, by your blood shed upon the cross, you have made peace between us and God, so that now we have access to eternal life and everlasting salvation through the forgiveness of our sins, which you have won for us. Send us now your Holy Spirit, that through the hearing of your word, we would receive eyes to see and wisdom and knowledge to understand the things that make for peace. This we pray in your precious name, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As Jesus drew near the holy city of Jerusalem, he overlooked this city and he wept, saying, "If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace." This is our text in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. As Jesus enters that holy city and weeps over the sin of those who surround him, he recognizes they did not see, they did not know. They simply did not understand the events that were unfolding right before their eyes. The Pharisees, who were given to the people to teach them to recognize the coming of the Messiah, were themselves blind guides, because they were unable to see who Jesus was, and they were unable to point the people to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But this is what makes for peace: God taking the initiative, God coming into human flesh, God coming in order that mankind would be restored to him. God makes peace between himself and us through the shed blood of Jesus. But at every turn, the blindness and ignorance of sin causes humanity to close its eyes, to deafen itself to God's call of mercy, kindness, and goodness. And as a result, human beings walk in sinful rebellion against God, until finally God himself breaks through the hardness of our heart, revealing to us the light of his majesty and the glory of his kindness to us. In our text today, we see that even those with the best of intentions to be good and obedient can be caught up in the blindness of sin that leads to a turning away from God. The Pharisees had the scriptures. They knew them well. They, of all people, should have been able to recognize the truth of Jesus' claims to be the Messiah. They should have seen the signs and wonders. They should have understood from the miracles he performed. They should have heard his teachings, and in those teachings, they should have heard the echoes of the teachings that had been handed down from Moses through the holy prophets and the Psalms. But instead of embracing the truth, they rejected it. Instead of turning in repentance and faith to the only hope of their salvation, they turned further away. They rebelled even more strenuously against God's word and his hope and his promises. And because they closed their eyes to the real things that made for peace and looked only at the shadows, because they made idols of their history, even the grandeur of the temple, Jesus issues an ultimate decree of destruction, so that their idols would be cast down and destroyed. "Your enemies," says Jesus, "will build an embankment around you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because," says Jesus, "you did not know the time of your visitation." The prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled by the Roman army in 70 AD when they encircled Jerusalem. The temple and the city wall would be torn to the ground. A large portion of the city would be razed, that place where God had promised to put his name so that people could come and receive from him forgiveness, mercy, and kindness, would be destroyed. Now, it isn't the first time things like this happened. You might recall that bronze serpent that Moses was commanded to put on a pole in the wilderness. It was an instrument to point people forward to Jesus who would hang on the cross. Moses was told to create this serpent on a pole when the Israelites were being attacked by venomous snakes. God promised anyone who was bitten could look at the serpent on the pole, and because his promise was attached to that object, they would live. As time passed, however, the serpent itself became an object of worship and veneration. The Israelites turned it into a false god. They gave it a new name. They bowed down before it. They even burned incense to it, rather than to the God who gave his word and his promise. God, as a result, put it into the heart of King Hezekiah to destroy this false object of worship. And by his reforms and the repentance begun by Hezekiah, he was able to hold back God's judgment for a time. But the people and later kings would fall again into sin and rebellion. They would again begin to worship falsely and not stay true to God and his word and his promises. This rebellion is what leads to the confrontation we read about in Jeremiah the prophet. The false prophets of his day were speaking lies into the ears of the people. God had told Jeremiah that the first temple would be destroyed because of the false worship of the people of Israel. And so the people decided they would destroy Jeremiah simply because he spoke plainly the word of God. He faithfully proclaimed God's decree of destruction, announcing that the people would be sent into exile into Babylon for 70 years. By the time God told Jeremiah to proclaim it, it was already a done deal. Even though God had many times called them to repentance, they still refused to repent and return to him. Once again, rather than clinging to God and his word, they clung to the external things. They insisted, "It's impossible for God to destroy the temple. God has to be pleased with us in this place." And they rejected all the correction and the rebuke of his prophets, even when God himself told his prophets to speak. And instead, the people listened to the lying prophets who spoke the words that their itching ears wanted to hear. They refused to repent. They refused to receive God's mercy. Instead, they looked at the grandeur of the temple, the magnificent work of human hands, and thought, "God would never desecrate this," even though it was plainly written that if they turned away from him, he most certainly would withdraw from them. If you've been following along in our readings and morning devotions, this week you will hear God's words to Solomon, the third king of Israel, when he declares that when God declares he will cast out the people from his sight and make the temple a heap of ruins. And the people after them would say, "It is because they forsook the Lord their God, the one who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt. It is because they have taken hold of other gods and have worshipped them and served them. This is why the Lord has brought all this calamity upon them." And we read in the scriptures that God made good on his threat. When Judah did not return, in spite of the prophet calling them to repentance over many, many years, God destroyed the temple of Jerusalem. He tore down the walls of the city. He sent the people into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, just as Jeremiah declared would happen. And in our gospel text this morning, as Jesus enters into that holy city, the walls have been rebuilt. The glory of the second temple was made even more glorious by Herod's restorations. Jesus enters the city to fulfill their purpose. Jesus comes to bring peace to the world by shedding his blood on the cross. And as he enters, he brings to mind all of these historical events as he looks at those who surround him that day. And in them, he sees the same rebellion, the same apostasy, the same rejection of God and his word that had showed itself many times before. And he weeps. He weeps in anguish, knowing that they are unable to see the joy and mercy of God in what is about to happen when he goes into Jerusalem to suffer and die. Because they will not see the peace that God brings to all the world. Even though they were in the midst of the holy things of God, they could not recognize what it was that made them holy. And there's a similar danger in the church today. To look at the outward things, church buildings, the beauty of the location of worship, the memory of the things that have gone on in the past, to think that because so much happened in a place, because so many have been involved in it for so long, God must keep and preserve it. And just by our connection to it and the things that are in it, we are connected to God. But it is not this place. It is not the things that surround us here that make for peace. It's not the nostalgia. It's not the great efforts that we, our parents or grandparents or great-grandparents put in. It's not the community or the people. It's not our friends and family members who gather here. None of that is what makes this place special. Now, don't hear me wrong. These things are good. These things themselves are great blessings of God, but they are not what make this place and the things that happen here special. The importance of this place and what happens here is the fact that this is where Jesus comes to you and makes himself available to you. This is the place where you can hear his word preached and proclaimed into your ears. This is the place where Jesus comes in his body and blood for you to eat and to drink. This is the place where water and word are combined and poured out on the heads of children and adults so that they are brought out of the world and into the family of God, made members of his kingdom. But it's the nature of man to blind himself to God and look only at created things. And God knows this danger well. It's why he directs our attention to very specific things which he declares he will work through. Water combined with the word in holy baptism, the bread and wine of holy communion, the preaching and the word of mercy proclaimed into your ears. These are God's appointed means. These are the created things through which God promises to visit us and bless us. If you remember, the before Solomon built the temple, it was put into David's heart. He wanted to build a great and glorious house for the name of the Lord, and God at that time knew what would happen. The people would get attached to what they could see, the magnificence of the temple, the grandeur and glory that went with it, and they would forget. It is not the altar and the glory of the building that make it holy and sacred. But it's the fact that God himself comes to earth and meets his people at that location. It was not the temple or the altar that made the gifts holy, but it was God who used those gifts to deliver forgiveness and mercy and grace to his people. Likewise, today, it is not this place or the things in it that make it special. It's the fact that God comes here to you in this place. It is certainly not my eloquence or my speaking ability that make it special, but it's the fact that I deliver to your ears the word of God, which he causes to come to us through the scriptures. It's not the water of baptism that makes it sacred. It's the word that gets attached to the water. It is not the communion vessels. It's not even the bread and the wine themselves. But the fact that Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood," and he promises that these are given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. It is because God calls us to this place and gathers us together as his people. That's what makes it sacred. He calls us in order to make peace with us. He gathers us to renew us and refresh us so that we can go out and live in this world as his holy and redeemed people. These are the things that make for peace. God coming to earth, God delivering his forgiveness, peace, and mercy to us through those words and the gifts that come to us from the altar, through the forgiveness pronounced into your ears, through the water poured out to you in holy baptism. In the Church of Christ, these are the things that make for peace, because these are the things that connect you to Jesus. The time of our visitation is any time that Jesus comes to make himself available to deliver this peace through the things he has appointed for the task. Wherever that is, it is a sacred and holy place used by God to deliver his salvation and mercy. When the temple stood, that was the place. That was the place where God declared he would be so that from him people could receive his goodness and mercy through the sacrifices and rites that he commanded. In that day, he insisted it would only be one place in all the earth. That was the only place that it was allowed for them to go to receive his mercy. To do so, they would bring their goats, their bulls, their animals. They would lay their hands on the head of the animal and then recite a record of their sins, so that through the death of that animal, God would set aside their sin and not look at it. God would overlook it until finally the last sacrifice for sin would come. Jesus would enter Jerusalem and be slain to take away the sins of the world. And in our text, Jesus approaches the gate and draws near to do just that. And he weeps because he knows those whom he came to save did not know. They did not understand. Even though it had been foretold, even though the Old Testament declared it in many times and various ways, that God would bring peace, those who witnessed God's activity did not know or understand. They couldn't see it from the story of Jonah, when the men on board the ship were required to throw Jonah overboard to bring peace to stormy seas. They could not understand that Jesus was that lamb sent to save Isaac from the knife when God told Abraham to slay his son. And so as Jesus enters the holy city that day, he weeps knowing the people did not understand the hope that he brings as the Lamb of God, by whose blood we all receive mercy, goodness, and grace, kindness, and deliverance from God, who desires to forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So on that day, what should have been a joyous occasion, a cause of celebration, the fact that God was making peace between himself and all mankind, was turned again into a war and a rivalry. Those who needed to repent of their sins, those who so greatly needed forgiveness, rejected the very person who came to deliver it, all because they kept that which made for peace hidden from their own eyes. And because of their willful blindness and their rejection, Jesus uttered that prophecy of destruction that would be fulfilled by the Roman army, and it stands as a warning to us. It's dangerous to have more regard for the things that God uses than for the God who gives them. It is a snare and a trap set by our own sinful flesh that looks at the past and the present and considers the nostalgia, the beauty, the outward things, even the relationships that we have, but doesn't recognize what it is that gives them their glory and their majesty. That is found in God, who uses all of these things to deliver his peace to us. So, dear friends in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, be diligent to give attention to those things which make for peace. Recognize this is a holy and sacred place because here God comes to you to give you himself. Here Jesus enters your midst, and he delivers to you the fruit of his sacrifice, forgiveness, eternal life, everlasting salvation. This is the place where God bestows upon you the heavenly treasure of his goodness according to his word and his promises. It doesn't need to be this place. God can use any place where his people gather to hear his word and receive his gifts. He brings his body and his blood to the sickbed and the bedside of the dying when they celebrate Holy Communion. He brings his peace to the dining room table when you open your Bible and share God's word with one another during family devotions. Jesus brings his peace when you remind your children and grandchildren that they are baptized and that God's mercy is given to them in Christ Jesus. This is what St. Paul means when he declares that everything is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In the word, Jesus comes to be present with us through his sacraments. He delivers his peace to us through the physical means he has appointed. And it is this activity through which he hands out his blessings to us. These are the things that make for peace. These are the things that sanctify this place and make it holy. His work, his word, his sacraments. So know the day of your visitation and direct your attention and the attention of those around you to the things that make for true peace with God, so that he would continue to bless and sustain us now and always in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.